He seemed to love him. Not just love him, but worship him. It was only a few days before we heard the shouts of those same people thinking he was the answer to their problems. But now, he was the subject to their wrath. I'd been witness to many crucifixions than I care to count. But this day, everything felt different. The swing of my hammer, the grip on the ropes as we hoisted them into place, even the winds as they shifted, the dice as they rolled, the few hours waiting felt like days. The thing I remember most is the moment he died. Who could ever forget it? There was a power I'd never seen. Surely this man was the Son of God. He let out a cry, and when he did, the skies went dark. The ground shook under my feet. They said on that day, some who were dead arose from their graves. It was then I knew. I met him, and it changed everything.
I met him.
I met him.
I met him.
I met him.
I met him, and it changed everything.
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 You know, sometimes we come to this week, and we like to remember the good things that happened. Hosanna! Hosanna, the crowd shouted. God save us. Those are the shouts that we love hearing, that we love recognizing, that we love echoing, saying, Hosanna, God, yes, we still need that today. Hosanna, save us. In our own lives, we like to play the heroes. We like to think that would we have been there almost 2,000 years ago, that we would have been the one shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But oftentimes, we don't like to remember the failures. When we look back on our lives, we like to remember the celebrations. We enjoy reflecting on the times when everything went to plan and went perfect. When I proposed to Carolyn, I like to remember back to that day and remember how she said yes. Remember how excited she was and the look in her eye when I opened that box and it was this pretty ring, and she even got a compliment on it this week, and I was really proud of that. I don't like to remember the fact that that day I proposed outside in the pouring rain, that one of her favorite pair of boots doesn't fit anymore because the mud and the moisture shrunk it down. I don't like to remember the failures. Sometimes the things that don't go right actually leave a bigger mark on the event than the things that do. On June 2nd, 2010, Armando Galarraga pitched for the Detroit Tigers and retired 26 batters in order. Austin Jackson had an amazing over-the-shoulder grab. Miguel Cabrera hit one of his many monster home runs. The Tigers won 3-0. But none of that is remembered. Because on June 2nd, 2010, while Armando Galarraga caught the ball and stepped on first base to seal what was about to be the 21st perfect game in Major League Baseball history, Jim Joyce incorrectly called the runner safe. The now deemed imperfect game was stained. At the last moment, on the last play, one thing ruined what had come all before. That was only a game. That was only a stat. But I wonder how many in the crowds outside of the disciples remembered the triumphal entry once Jesus was crucified. We don't usually remember victories stained in defeat. What reason would many of them have to think about their expected military liberator's entry into a town where he was struck down and killed by his enemies later that week? What many would remember would be what seemed the catastrophic end of a loving campaign that really only netted 11 guys scattered and scared as its leader was arrested and killed. But we see, even as Jesus walks up a hill to what was named the place of the skull, face to face with less of the valley of the shadow of death mentioned in the 23rd Psalm and more of the peak of the presence of destruction. Even as Jesus takes his last breath, we see that around him are those that see Jesus, and we recognize the truth that we've seen over and over again, that when they meet him, it changes everything. I'd love to make this topic and this sermon just light and fluffy. I'd love to throw in jokes. I'd love to just speak on the triumphal entry and how the celebration went. But as it goes, as the week progresses, as humanity's liberator enters into a battlefield prepared to bring an end to the oppression that's been under so long, we recognize the truth behind the triumphal entry. Jesus enters Jerusalem as a conqueror. The crowds got it right. What many in the crowd didn't see in their celebration was that the enemy did not wear Roman armor. It was in their hearts. As Jesus rode the colt of a donkey up this road, he wasn't riding to a celebration. He was writing to give us salvation through his sacrifice. He came in that day with back prepared for whip, hands prepared for nails, feet prepared for a spike, side prepared for a spear, brow prepared for a crown of thorns. And I know we want to jump to the fact that this is not where the story ends. We want to jump to the fact that this is not the final chapter, that this is only Friday, but Sunday is coming. But C.S. Lewis reminds us, in one of his writings, he says, it's quite possible that we'll never hear the gospel unless we're made uneasy by it. And we want to jump ahead to the resurrection, to the empty tomb scene, but that's not where Jesus hangs for 6 hours. Jesus is taking on the wrath of God that we deserve. Sit there and remember what Jesus did, what he sacrificed, what he went through that made only a small description of it in an R-rated movie made people walk out of the theaters. That's what Jesus went through for us. makes a stand. It should make us. It should make us look around with a tear in our eye, looking at those who Jesus died for, remembering what he went through. Jesus didn't skip to the end. Jesus didn't fast forward through. Jesus loves you so much that he took every second of that cross for us. In Mark chapter 15, it tells us the story. It says they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. When they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from that cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling out to Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on the staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." As the centurion stood that day, recognizing who he was, I doubt he could escape the haunting feeling of what he had just done. The centurion may have looked up to the lifeless face of Jesus hanging on the cross, and then down to the hammer he once held laying on the ground beside him. What fear would he feel, knowing that he had just killed the Son of God? Would he hear of the curtain tearing in the temple and wonder if he was next to be torn apart? I don't assume that you can look up and recognize that you've killed the Son of God and not feel a reverent fear for your life. I don't think you can see what you've done and not be changed by what you put him through. If this centurion knew, I don't think you could see him laying down his life in this way for you and not make this confession. We see the confession, but we look past the change that must have happened in his life. It had to be there. As we look at the cross each week, each time we see that piece of jewelry, each time we see that picture on the wall, each time we see that as we pass a church, the cross, that emblem, as we make the confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we accept him as Lord and Savior of our life, do we look past the change that Christ wants to make in our lives today? As we've said time and time and again in this series, when you meet him, it will change everything. And as we've taken time to look at the cross and to fix our eyes upon the sacrifice that Jesus gave, I hope we don't go away missing what we've done. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter is preaching to the people about who Jesus is, and he confronts them with this. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." Do you think this was confined to the Jews? Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Romans 4 verses 25 says that he was delivered over to death for our trespasses, and he was raised to life for our justification. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, it tells us, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." In 1 Peter 2 verse 24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, you are healed." Folks, we cannot forget that what Jesus went through was so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with God, and so that God could make his dwelling in our hearts. He went through all of that for us. We were the ones needing to be fixed. We were the ones needing to be reconciled. And we may as well have grabbed the hammer and drove the nails into his hands with the centurion. And if that doesn't hit you, if that doesn't change you to see what our sins did to Jesus, folks, I'm sorry, but there's something wrong. When we meet Jesus, and especially when we meet Jesus on the cross, it changes everything. We sit at the cross today. I hope this week you take time to let Jesus' sacrifice sink in. It's hard to do. I do want to leave you with this. The message of the gospel. It was Friday, but Sunday's coming. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. He lives. But he died for you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you today. God, when we recognize what you went through on the cross, bearing the sins in our lives, remembering your body broken and your blood spilled out, God, we can't help but come to you in reverent fear. God, you are so good to love us through our mistakes, our sins, our trespasses. To love us in spite of the things that we do that separate us from who you are, God. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for making a way, because it is only through Jesus that we find a relationship with you. God, we thank you today. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice and your love given. We bow before you, our Savior and our King. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.